We're at Hebrews chapter 13, that portion of scripture that we read, beginning with verse 10. We've read all the way down to verse 21. Don't forget the way Hebrews is put together. Chapters 1 through 11 have dealt with the subject of sound doctrine. And sound doctrine always ought to produce godly living. The end of sound doctrine is abiding, strong faith, unfeigned, sincere before the Lord. Then keep in mind, Hebrews presents to us the Hero's Hall of Fame. With sound doctrine comes the example of godly people. And you know, that's really the way it is in the church, isn't it? A church is to proclaim sound doctrine, just like Hebrews presented sound doctrine. But yet people need examples. People need within the church. Young people need to see. Young couples need to see the godly Christian life exemplified. And that's what the Heroes Hall of Fame provided for these Jewish believers. Not only sound doctrine, but their lives exemplified in a tangible way. Look now, these people ran the race, and now you can too. And then, of course, we get to chapter 13, and it fleshes out once again how these people now are running the race of life. Now you're at the starting blocks. Yes, the Hebrews Hall of Faith members ran their race, but now it's your turn. You're at the starting blocks. The starting gun is going off. And there are now people that need to see you run the race. There were many people that were contemplating going back to Judaism. And the exhortation of the writer is this: those of you that are believers, don't turn back. Run the race, because even the unsaved are watching you, and they need to see Jesus Christ in your life. And you recall last Sunday, we dealt with the first part of chapter 13, and we saw how that the Word of God speaks. We saw that there's Christian life in relation to others. The Christian life, the race, is going to be run because others are watching. Others need to see the Lord. And then we saw the second half in the evening service last week, how the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 speaks about Christian behavior in relationship to ourselves. We need to be in a place where God can bless us. Now we arrive in the third aspect, and this is our message this morning: Christian behavior in relationship to God. This is what we call vertical Christian living. Living, practicing the presence of the Lord in our hearts. And we're going to see that there's special significance in this section to the observance of the Lord's table that we are going to be participating in today. And we're going to see four things that God wants in our behavior that are directly related to Him. The first thing that we're going to notice is found in verses 10 through 14, and that is the aspect of our separation. Our separation. So often we think of separation in a negative sense, but I want you to consider separation in the godly sense. You know, if I'm going to get a vaccine, I want that vaccine to be separated from contamination. Anything that goes into my bloodstream, I want it to be cleansed. If you have a dental appointment, you want to make sure that your dentist autoclaves his instruments and that they're clean before he begins drilling and doing all kinds of internal work in your mouth. If you're going through a surgical procedure, you want those instruments to be cleansed. Well, let me suggest to you, separation is a positive thing. It's something that is beneficial. We don't want to be part of the contamination process of evil in the world. And let's take a look at verses 10. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verses 10, we're going to read verse 14. And notice, and I'll comment as we go on what the Bible says about our separation and how it relates to our relationship to God. And of course, keep in mind its application to the table of the Lord that we're about to participate in. Here it says, we have an altar. We have an altar. This is a statement of fact. It's a statement of assurance that we have an altar, and that altar is the new covenant as represented by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a Savior. We have an altar. And it says here, we have an altar whereof they, and the they are those who refuse Christ, those who have turned from Christ. In many cases, they were followers of Judaism. But even though they may have been considering themselves orthodox with reference to Judaism, they were not seeing how Christianity fulfilled the old covenant. And therefore, because they fell short of coming to Christ and seeing him through the types and the shadows of the Old Testament, they were forbidden access to the altar. But we who have come to Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we have an altar. We can come. And the Lord's table is not specifically in view in this passage, but the Lord's table represents the spiritual truths that are in view in this passage. The new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior crucified for us, his establishing and fulfilling the righteousness of God for us, all of that is found at the altar. Oh, listener, have you come to receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior? You have a right, not because of your own merits, but because of the merits of Jesus Christ imputed unto you. We have an altar that we can come to. You know, the crosswork of Jesus Christ represented and it marked an end to the Aaronic priesthood. Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews 7, without descent, without beginning of days, an endless life and ministry. But who are those that have no right to eat? Well, you know, you go back to the Old Testament. Did you know that on the Day of Atonement, the priests and even the high priest were not allowed to eat of the sacrifice? But as a result of the cross work of Jesus Christ, we are invited to partake of the altar. We who have received Christ as Savior and have been saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, we have partaken of that sacrifice. The Old Testament on the Day of Atonement, they could not partake and eat of that sacrifice, but we can and have eaten of that sacrifice and received Christ as Savior. Look at verse 10. It says here, we have an altar whereof they, Judaism, and the followers of Judaism, they have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle, and they weren't able to eat of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And notice, the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Oh yes, Dear listener, on the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice was burned outside of the gate. But you know, verse 12 gives us a great significance. Our Savior died outside of the gate. Yes, Christ suffered and died for us outside of the gate, outside of Jerusalem. And this represented the removal of sin from the people. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Your King James says without the gate. Back in 1611, the word without meant outside, and it can be confusing to the modern reader, and that's why we interpret and we need to understand the usage of words today as we look at the scriptures. Verse 13 likewise uses the word without in the King James, speaking outside the camp. We need to understand that. But look at verse 13. Not only did Jesus suffer outside the gate, but we, dear people, are commanded to being willing to suffer outside the gate. You know, a lot of the Jews who were living at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews, believing Jews, instead of being willing to suffer the reproaches of Christ, even before their relatives, they were contemplating going back. Sometimes we can do that. We forget that there's a lost world that needs Jesus. And we get the idea that somehow successful Christian living is to be able to maneuver around the slalom of life and not hit any cones, and as easy as possible to live the Christian life without suffering. And we forget that the Christian life is going to involve suffering. We're going to be rejected by people at work. We're going to be rejected even by family members sometimes. We're going to get rejected by people that may be our neighbors that we have helped in a tangible way in the past. They'll turn around and sometimes speak evil of you. But the Word of God says Jesus was willing to suffer outside of the camp. But are we willing to identify with him? Look at verse 13. Just as Jesus suffered outside the gate, let us go forth therefore unto him. I like that, unto him, because it's the same as looking unto Jesus. We keep our eyes on him. As we may have to go outside of the camp bearing his reproach. Oh, it would be so nice if we could cloister around together in our little local church and just accept each other and love one another. But there's a world out there that needs to hear about Jesus. And you know, the minute we step outside of our comfort zone, the old devil is going to be there to attack. And we're going to have to bear the reproach of Christ. But we need to be willing to do that. You know, verse 14 continues with the subject of our separation. And it shows us, on earth, there's no continuing city. On earth, there's no continuing city. Even Jerusalem is not a continuing city. We saw that in our Sunday school class today. On how that the destruction of Jerusalem is going to continue until they say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And there will be the great holocaust of the time of Jacob's trouble that is yet to come. But you know, we look for a city. Look at verse 14. Here we have no continuing city. Don't look to Rome and think that Rome is the kingdom of God. Don't look to any man-made denomination or any man-made religion. The Word of God says there's no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. You remember it said about Abraham in Hebrews 11:10, he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Look at verse 14 of Hebrews 11. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They seek a country. And that is whose maker is builder, and builder is God. Look at verse 16 of Hebrews 11. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And the Lord wants us to be a separated people unto him. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. You know, just recently, my brothers and I have undertaken a project. We're just digging up the oldest family pictures that we can get our hands on. I mean, and I'm the youngest in the family, so I'm at the mercy of my older brothers for a lot of names and history and things like that. So we're passing through the internet and through even the telephone all these pictures to each other, and I'm asking questions. Who's that, and what's their, who was that, and what was their relationship? And I'm learning a lot. But, you know, I started thinking, you know, it's going to be wonderful when we all get to heaven as one big family and have a great reunion. And, boy, I'll really get to know them then. But, you know, some of them never got saved. They never came to the altar of verse 10. They never came to depend upon the blood of the new covenant for the basis of their salvation. Oh, they were good, hard-working, moral people, but nonetheless lost. And yet, how wonderful it is to be together with the family of God. I like that old Christian song, I'm so glad I'm part of the family of God, and we truly can be glad. But you know, the Lord wants us to be separated unto the Lord. And just like a serum or a medicine, he wants us to be cleansed vessels fit for the master's use. And sometimes that may involve a willingness to suffer with Jesus and to go outside the camp. But you know, we need to suffer for the Lord, but it needs to be for righteousness' sake, not just for being ornery and nasty and mean. We want to suffer for righteousness' sake. There's a big difference, isn't there? All of us have family members that suffer, but they suffer because they don't know how to treat people. They don't care. They speak whatever they want to, and there's no connection between the brain and the gears and the mouth, and sometimes there's no stops there. But our separation needs to be unto the Lord. That's important. Now, in verses 15 and 16, we see another concept where God wants to bless us and use us. In verses 15 and 16, it talks about our sacrifice unto the Lord. Christian behavior in relationship to God. Four things that God wants in our behavior that are directly related to him. Not only our separation, but our sacrifice. Verse 15 and verse 16. Notice, by him. In other words, it's his enablement in our lives. This Christian life isn't our strength, our initiative. It's based on the power that resides within us through the Holy Spirit. And by him, we ought to offer. And notice the concepts. There are sacrifices that are mentioned. By him, let us offer the sacrifices. What are those sacrifices? Well, let's take a look. There's the sacrifice of praise in verse 15. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise. You know, God wants your praise more than he wants your money. A lot of people may give, but they give grudgingly, or they give because they want to be extolled and venerated and noticed, A lot of people, they may do things for the Lord, but their attitude is not one of praise. Praise really gets its mettle tested when we go through adversity. Here, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, you know what? You've lost your families. Many of you have lost your earthly support and your occupation, but you can still praise the Lord, because praise is an attitude that is based upon the realities that are ours in Christ Jesus. It mentions the sacrifice of thanksgiving. How often the Bible talks about the giving of thanks, even in our prayers in Philippians 4. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Have any of you been able to get to the place where you thanked the Lord for Hurricane, what was that hurricane? I was going to say Iris. You see, I already forgot the name of the hurricane. I sure haven't forgotten the event. Irma, yes, of course. Some of you are still thinking about Charles and Francis and all of the others, and Ivan and all of these others that are coming along. But we need to have a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And yes, if you go to the markets today, they're already starting to drum up not only the Halloween, but Thanksgiving as well, especially the supermarkets. But, you know, there needs to be a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord. You know, as we observe the table of the Lord today, are there some things that are hard and difficult that you need to learn to start praising God for, even though you don't have the resolution well in hand? Or how you're going to work this out, Lord, but I praise you and I give you thanks anyway. Then the Bible talks about another sacrifice. You know, we don't have to sacrifice bullocks and doves and like in the Old Testament. We're to present these sacrifices unto the Lord. The sacrifice of sharing is something that we can do one with another. Look at verse 16. But to do good and to communicate. That word communicate means to share what you have, to share with others. The Bible already said, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Some have entertained angels unaware. Communicate, share, to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, notice these are presented as sacrifices, God is well pleased. And of course, you don't want to forget Romans 12, 1 and 2, where we are to sacrifice our lives as a living sacrifice. So there, 1, 2, 3, 4, you have four sacrifices that are presented, involved in the Christian life, as an expression of worship unto the Lord. So we've seen our separation and our sacrifice in this portion of Scripture. But now in verse 17, as unto the Lord, there's a third expression that the Lord wants to see in our lives, and that is our submission. And it's not just submission to the Lord, but it's submission to godly leadership that God establishes over us. Here the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you. Undoubtedly here the writer of the book of Hebrews is referring to pastors and elders that are watching over the welfare of the flock. And it says these who have the rule. And the word rule, by the way, does not mean a despotic rule. It's actually the Greek word, ago, which carries the idea to lead. Obey them who lead you. They lead you. It's found in verse 7 as well. Remember them that lead you, who lead over you. So you see, their authority is demonstrated by example. Verse 7 says they've given you the word of God. They've shown you their faith. You've seen the end of their manner of life and the fruit. Verse 17 says, they watch for your souls. Then verse 17 says, they must give an account of the sheep. And the Word of God says, as a believer, when you submit to the leadership of those over you, it enables the leaders to do it with joy and not grief. Believe it or not, you can either be a joy or a grief to your pastor based upon your response to God's Word. And the Word of God says that when we follow with direction, we bring joy and not grief to our leadership. And it's interesting. Here's an interesting word. For that is unprofitable to you. In other words, it's actually unprofitable for you as a congregation to give a hard time to those that are leading you. Why? Because he won't be able to function. You'll be miserable because he can't function. And disobedience always brings discontent. But when we are all following God's work and God's way, it's profitable for everyone, is the concept that we are looking at here. Well, our time is quickly moving. Let's go to our fourth point, verses 18 through 21. It speaks about our supplication. Our supplication. Pray for us. You know, the writer of the book of Hebrews echoes the prayer of every pastor that I know that is relying and needs the prayers of his people. Oh, he's presented some pretty strong language to these believers and warnings. But likewise, he says, please pray for us. Those of you who are partakers of the altar of verse 10, pray for us. And what's the content of that prayer? Pray for us. We trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Even as the concept of verse 7 of Hebrews 13 speaks, the end, the goal of their manner of life, that they might live with a good conscience, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. You know, any pastor, any shepherd knows a pastor's heart and that he loves to be with God's people. He loves to fellowship with God's people. I've recently talked to people who said, you know, we have a wonderful expositor of the Word of God, but our pastor never visits with us. If we're in the hospital, he's never around. He never has visited in our homes. We don't know anything except behind a pulpit. And there's a pastor's heart that needs to be communicated. And we certainly see this in verse 19. He wants to be restored to visit with them. Then, as we observe the Lord's table, what a beautiful benediction is here in verses 20 and 21. Some of you, I read your cards to the missionaries, and many of you give the Aaronic benediction of Numbers chapter 6, which is so lovely. Many of you give the assurance verse of Jude 21, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. You're familiar with that. And many of you include Numbers chapter 13. Verses 20 and 21, as a benediction for our missionaries or loved ones or that may be in the hospital or such. But let's read verse 20 and 21 together as a congregation, shall we? Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray that prayer for your children today? Will you pray that prayer for your grandchildren? Will you pray that prayer for that one who may be struggling, tempted to go back into the things of the world? Oh Lord, even through the trial, perfect them, mature them, develop them. Oh Lord, may they do your will and be in your will. Lord, may they do that which is well-pleasing in your sight. May they bring you glory forever and ever. Oh Lord, I pray and commit them into your hand. I wonder about the prayer of our Savior for us. He is our advocate. He is our intercessor. I wonder, don't you think he's praying that same prayer for you at the right hand of the Father? Even as we partake of the altar. As our elders will be coming to prepare the table of the Lord, and I'll ask them to come now. As they prepare the table for us, I just ask you this question. Do you appreciate and recognize the privilege of saying, we have an altar? We have an altar. What a blessed privilege it is to be able to make that declaration. Let's bow our heads in silent prayer, recognizing what Jesus Christ has done for us as our Savior. Let's look back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's look not only back, but let's look inwardly to our hearts, our lives, our attitudes. Are those sacrifices present in our lives in thanksgiving unto the Lord? Oh, and let's look to that forward look when he shall come to receive us unto himself. And let's look forward to that time in his kingdom when he will partake of that table with us. Heavenly Father, bless us now as we enter and observe the table of the Lord, this altar with such great significance that represents the new covenant in his blood.